Currently, we're busy with Revelations chapter 12, and it's speaking about this great battle between the image of God and the image of sin. Image of God versus the image of darkness, the image of Satan, and how it spread throughout the world through the curse of sin, how it entered into the world in this great battle, and that in the end, in Revelations chapter 12, verse 11, we read, "And they overcome him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." This is part three of the series of overcoming darkness. Part one, we spoke about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the significance of that and our faith in what God has done. Part two was overcoming him by the word of our testimony. And what does it mean, testimony? What does this word of testimony mean? And today we're continuing here in Revelations chapter 12 where it says, "And they overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." The ESV puts it this way, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death." We're looking at God raising an army, raising the church, that in the end will overcome all darkness and Satan himself. What is this army going to look like? Who is this church that is going to rise against the gates of hell, and that the gates of hell will not be able to stop but would be succumbed by this great army of God, the people of God that will overcome him? Who is this people? What would they look like? What is the characteristics of this great army of God that will overcome? It's not just holding the line, but pushing the line. It's not just the church that is defending its ground, but is actually advancing. And it's not just advancing against darkness, but it's actually overcoming darkness. What is this church going to look like? Who is this army? What is the characteristics that we find within them? Three things we need to overcome. First, the blood of the Lamb. What God has done through Christ on the cross, it is something that He has done, not something that we has done. It is His merit, not our merit. It is our faith in what He has done that leads us to overcome. So the first thing that we need to overcome is the blood of the Lamb, our faith in it, what God has done and accomplished. It is finished on the cross. The armies and the principalities is disarmed, is made a public spectacle of them, and is given us the authority to overcome. And it is our faith in the victory of Christ that will lead us to ultimately overcome. That is the first thing. The second thing is the word of our testimony, our willingness to partake in the kingdom of God, in this battle, our willingness to share the image of God, the testimony of God, to make His name great, to declare that God is the one that has attained the victory. That is the word of our testimony, our willingness to participate in this victory. And then the third one, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to lay down their lives for Christ and His kingdom. Nothing was more important than Christ, not even their own lives. And even in dying, they conquered Satan. How is that possible? You see, if they have loved their lives above all and saved themselves by denying Christ and His truth, then Satan would have overcome them. But they were willing to even lay down their lives. They didn't love their lives above all. No, Christ was above all. His truth was above all. And they were willing to sacrifice everything so that Christ and the truth may prevail. And they were willing to lay down their lives for Christ and His truth. And even by dying in the cause of Christ and for it, they got victory over Him. Isn't that radical? Now, a lot of sermons is preached on the first two, the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, but very few is preached on the third one, because that's quite challenging. It's challenging because it really gets down to the root of our commitment and loyalty to God, whether God is really the most important thing in our lives, whether his kingdom and his gospel is really the most important thing. Because if it's not really the most important thing, we will never overcome him. Because if we get distracted by the things in this world, if there's other things that are more important, the devil will not be defeated. That does not mean we all must become martyrs, but it does mean that Christ must be so important that we are willing to sacrifice everything for him. And that's quite challenging. Many sermons are preached on the first two, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, which is so powerful. That is something God has done, and our faith in that. And many sermons are preached on the power of our testimony, our willingness to participate. And you can see that having faith in Christ is a big step for many people. But then partaking in the work of Christ is a bigger step. But then we get to the third step, which is the greatest of all, our willingness to put Christ as the most important, his kingdom, his purpose, his gospel above everything else, and we are willing to sacrifice everything for this. This church that will ultimately overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness and the gates of hell will not prevail are those who not only have faith in the blood of the Lamb, are not just willing to participate in this battle, but they are willing to sacrifice everything for it. That is the church that will overcome even Satan himself. It speaks about the fact that in this battle there are sacrifices to be made. And only those who are willing to make them will overcome. It actually speaks about priority. It speaks about what is the most important thing in our lives. And is the most important thing God and his kingdom? Because the most important thing will be the thing that we're willing to sacrifice all for. Here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying of the good news of God's grace." That's a glimpse of the army that will overcome. There is nothing more important to Paul, even beyond his own life, than the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony, and to finish the race. And Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" You see, following Jesus costs us everything. Salvation is free. It's through grace or by grace, through faith, through grace by faith. It doesn't cost us anything. It's not our merit. It's something that God has accomplished and established for us. And we cannot earn it except accept it. Salvation is absolutely free. But following Jesus will cost you everything. Not a very popular message these days. Christ and the gospel must become the most important things in our lives. Otherwise, we cannot follow Jesus. Something that the Christians in Iraq understand, as ISIS is moving through, Christians sacrifice everything. They understand the cost of following Jesus. When they give up their children, their wives, their husbands, because they have chosen to follow Jesus. Something the Muslims understand when they convert to Christianity. Because not only do you lose everything, you lose your family, your community, your support network, your employment. No, your own father and brothers will hunt you down and kill you if you convert to Christianity. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost you everything. Something the early church understood very well. Something the church in the West has lost. We've forgotten it. Christianity has become comfortable. It's become cheap. It costs you nothing. Modern Christianity costs you nothing. Some Christians don't even tithe anymore. You know, it's a challenge. Many give their lives to God, but they continue in this world with the same priorities. They give their lives to God, but the things that used to be the most important remain the most important. And their priorities do not change. And they're not willing to sacrifice anything for God, His kingdom, or the gospel. So many Christians do not even tithe. And when we are confronted with abortion, homosexuality, evolution, we remain silent because of the fear of what might happen if we make a stand. And we wonder why the kingdom of darkness is advancing. And it's not that we all are meant to be martyrs, but is Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God the most important thing in our lives? Is it the most important? Is it really the most important thing in our lives, or are other things more important? Or are we so afraid of what we will lose if we make a stand that we'd rather not make a stand? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? Because only when Christians are willing to, will we overcome. Think about it. Why does the kingdom grow more in China than it does in Europe? Amidst all the persecution, why does the kingdom grow more in China than it does in Europe? Europe, there's all, with all its freedom, the church is losing ground, yet in China, with all the persecution, it is rapidly advancing because the Christians not only believe in the blood of the Lamb, they're not just willing to participate by the word of their testimony, they're willing to sacrifice everything. And guess what happens? The kingdom advances, and nothing can stop it. I shared the testimony of the leader of the Philistines the Philippines, that recently, one of the most persecuted countries in the world, recently made a statement that says you must please stop persecuting the Christians, because if you keep on persecuting them, nothing can stop them, but leave them to themselves and they will devour themselves. They will destroy themselves. Look at Europe. Give them the freedom and the right and they will stop advancing. In Europe, the church still has faith in the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes them Christian. But they became silent in sharing their testimony. And they're unwilling to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. So darkness is prevailing. Is God and His kingdom really a priority in our lives? And are we willing to grow to that place where it becomes the most important thing in our lives? Or do we still have lines in the sand? There are things that we are not willing to sacrifice for God and His kingdom and advancing His kingdom and the gospel's sakes. There are things that we are not willing to sacrifice. There are lines in the sands that we are not willing to cross. You know what? I love God. I love the kingdom. I love the church. I love the gospel, but there are certain things I'm not willing to sacrifice. Do we have closed hands or open hands? What are the things that are open hands? The things that we precious and value and steward, but we realize it is God's and we're willing to sacrifice that for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom? Or are there things that we're still holding close to our chest in a closed hand and say, God, I'm willing to give You everything except this? It's going too far. This I'm willing to give but not that. Jesus says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that we must hate our family? No. Jesus is saying, listen here, if you want to be my disciple, I must be the most important thing in your life. I must be above all things. As a matter of fact, I must be so far above all things in comparison to your loyalty, your commitment, and your love for me. All else should pale as far as hate is from love. That is how far you are meant to love me, to put me first. I must be the most important thing in your life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. It's not that you must love God just more than everything else. God is saying, no, it's far more than everything else in comparison. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see what Christ is speaking about? He's speaking about loyalty, priority, and loving him far more in comparison to anything else. It is a message that's not very popular today, where Christianity has become cheap and following Jesus has no cost involved. And like I said, it's not just about loving God just more. It's, in comparison, the most important thing by far. Even more than our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our children. The distance is so far as love is from hate. Jesus was quite radical, wasn't he? Jesus was quite radical 2,000 years ago. I wonder if Jesus, if he was here today, would be saying the same things. Would he make the same statement? I wonder. Well, God never changes. And yes, he would have been saying the same thing. But before you get offended with God, who expects you to place him far above all relationships, priorities, and treasures, and even laying your life down for him, he's not asking of us anything that he was not willing to do himself. He was willing to forsake his own son. God was willing to die for us. He's not asking us anything that he was not willing to do for us. He's not asking us anything that he didn't do for us. And before you look too much at our sacrifice, look at what he promises. I think so many people feel so uncomfortable with this challenge that Jesus makes, but look at what he promises us. He says in John 12, verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In exchange for our loss and our sacrifice, there is great gain. It is the upside-down kingdom. Someone coined that phrase. If you humble yourself, he will exalt you. If you sow, you will reap. If you suffer for him, you will be blessed. If you lose your life to this world, you will have eternal life. It is a great exchange. Mark chapter 8. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In John 12, he who loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Everything this world sees as loss, God turns into a blessing for eternity. The challenge is, you cannot live this life unless eternity is your destination. Unless God is the most important thing, unless you live for eternity and not for this life, this will be so difficult to do. That's why God says, do not love this world. Because you are strangers in this world. You are foreigners. You're just moving through. But if you are citizens here, you cannot be my disciple. You've got to live for eternity. You've got to live for who I am. You've got to make me priority above all things and live for what I promise for eternity. Otherwise, what God demands of us will be too hard. But the moment you live for eternity, you know what? This world seems to fade. We sang it earlier. Everything of this temporal life we lose for Him and His kingdom, God returns for eternity. Temporal gets replaced with eternity. But if we only live for this temporal world, then what we lose here is a great loss. But if we live for eternity, what we lose here is great gain. That is why Christ said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Matthew 6, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But that is not the only reason why. Verse 21 puts it so powerful. It says, verse 21, click again. Yes, you can do it. Click him. Okay, while they're trying to figure out clicking, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will... God does not want to take from us. God wants our hearts. He wants to be the most important thing in our lives. God does not want to take from us. He wants to bless us. Matthew 19, verse 27 to 29 says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So does God want to take from us or does He want to bless us? He wants to bless us. I see in my own life, it is such a reality when as a young man I decided to follow Jesus, many of my friends was disowned from their families because we moved from our traditional church to a charismatic church. I gave up my inheritance. I turned a back on my father's promise, and it was difficult. I said, no, I believe I must follow Jesus. It was a difficult thing, and many people said I was a fool to give away my inheritance and to risk my relationship with my parents and my siblings. And you know what is so powerful today? If I look back at my life, as I gave everything and every cent that I had, I started in the ministry with nothing. Even when my parents wanted to support me, I said, no. God will provide for me. If I look back over the almost 19 years of ministries in my own life, just in this world's eyes, I have gained so much more than what I said bye to. Not only did I gain my parents and their love and their loyalty even more than ever before, I have gained far more brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I understand what Jesus meant when these brothers or somebody came to me and says, behold, your mother and your brother is outside looking for you. And He answered and said, who is my brothers and my mother and my sisters? It is those who follow God. You are my mothers and brothers. And I have more mothers and fathers here than I ever had. I have people that kiss me every Sunday and blesses me with all kinds of stuff. The inheritance I gave up, I'm getting back. My mother's buying me land and my father is building me a house. Everything that this world sees as loss, God has turned for eternity. Not just in days to come, but even here. It only makes sense when you pursue eternity. Because God doesn't want to take away from us. He wants to bless us. Not just with stuff. He wants to bless us with life. Eternal life. So He wants our hearts. He wants us to see Him as the most important thing in our lives. And it's not because He needs anything from us. It's because God knows we will only have abundant life in Him and not in this world. Somebody once asked that if God needs nothing, why does He demand so much from us? Well, the reason God demands so much from us is because He knows only in Him is fullness of life, fullness of joy, peace, and everlasting life. It's not found in this world. It's not found in things in this world. It's only found in God. So as a lover that woos His children to Himself to with His life, so God woos us to Him and He says, I must be the most important thing in your life because only there you will find fullness of life. You will not find it in this world. It's not found in this world. It's not found in things of this world. It is only found in the love for God. That's why Jesus said in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away. It is temporal. And the lust for it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this morning, as we close our eyes, will you consider in your heart today to make God and His kingdom priority in your life? Will you dare to let go of the closed hand? And will you put God and His kingdom first in your priority, in your resources, and in your heart? Father, we want to thank You that You have come to give us life. And life abundantly. Life that overflows. Life that cannot be contained. Life for eternity. God, You've come to set us free from sin and death. You've come to set us free from the trap of this temporal world and the lust of it and the emptiness that is found in it. You've come to give us the source of life, the spring of life, of eternal life, which is Your Son. And You are calling us to put You first so that we can drink of that forever. God, I pray that You will help us to be free from this world. God, I pray that You will raise up an army. That You will raise up a church. That will have faith in what You have done. Will be willing to participate in what You are doing. And willing to sacrifice everything to see it completed. So that we can be with You forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.